I want to take just a minute or two and quickly walk you through the last couple of weeks, all right? Week one, we pushed aside all preconceived notions, we let our guard down a little bit, and we basically said, look, we've blown it here, all right? God made this extraordinary, fantastic, created thing for us. He gave it to us. We should not be ashamed of it. We should not be afraid of it. It is a gift, and it was orchestrated from the beginning for a man and a woman to come together from the beginning. And we have ruled it and regulated it and prodded it and pruded it into something awful. When things broke in chapter 3, all right, of Genesis, when things broke, we use the word perverted. Now, we use that now just for certain things, but the word goes across everything. If you pervert something, you make it not what it was, all right? And we perverted God's idea of what this was, all right? And when we did that, it became an evil, all right? And instead of hearing it for what it was, all we heard is adultery. All we heard is homosexuality, bestiality, all of these things. That's all we heard about. And so we started covering our children and protecting our children and protecting ourselves. And then the world became against the church. And so we were no sex and they were all sex. And then the revolution of the internet came along and television and everything got so that we just pushed our hands away and we began to hate something that is God's gift to us. And we also began to hate the people who had been involved or who had messed up or who had not been as pure as God would have them. And the church began to cast them aside and to treat them differently. And we came up with we ended with the question, who wants the rose? If you all remember the story. If not, you can listen to it. And our answer was this: God does. God wants the broken, the bruised, the perverted. God wants to reach in to the dirty and the lonely and the broken in all of us and save us and reconcile us back into himself, just like he did with the woman at the well, just like he did with the woman who was not stoned, just like he did with the woman who covered his feet with perfume. And so we learned that God wants us and God wants to restore us. And in that restoration process, in week two, we went back to Genesis and we talked about the rhythm of God that is in everything. We talked about the poetry of God that is in chapter one. We talked about the seas coming and the seas going, the moon rising and the moon falling, the sun going up and the sun coming down, us breathing in and us breathing out. Everything in the universe from the beginning is created with a rhythm and a rhyme and a reason. And it all flows Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday. It's never Monday, Friday, all right? It goes summer, fall, winter, spring, summer. There is a rhythm to life itself, even yours, down to your heartbeat. There is a rhythm in all of us, in God's design for everything, including sex. And so we backed up to the Hebrew words that all of the Jewish children, all of the people who grew up at that time would understand. And they are, say them with me, Raya, Ahava, and dude. All right. All the men. Dude. All right. No. All right. So, but listen, but you can't dude unless you have ahava. And you can't ahava unless you have raya. So you all need to understand that because that's going to come back into play today with Jesus. All right. And here it is. Raya is my companion, my mate, my person, I know everything about you and I love you and adore you the same. My companion in the Hebrew, all right? And then ahava is, I have seen the worst in you. I have heard the worst from you. And I ain't going away. It translates a love of the will. A love that says, I'm staying no matter what. There is never a question in one mind or the other that either's leaving. It doesn't even cross their mind. You get to a relational place where being apart never even comes across your mind. Ahava. In the worst and the best, you're who I want to do all things with. And then you dode, all right? And we went back to the fact that we are built not as just physical beings, all right? But we have a body and a spirit. You have to be born of water and of spirit. You have a physical birth, and then we have a spiritual birth. And as God spoke all of this into existence, he talked about the ahad, the community of one, the soul, all right? And dode literally translates the mingling of souls. Once you know someone deeply and intimately and everything about them, and you connect the physical way that God had you connect, your souls connect, and it goes in and out, and you become a part of each other in body and in spirit. This is why sexual sins, this is why sexual attacks, this is why people who have been raped or people who have been molested or people who have been sexually abused, bodies heal fine, but their spirits... their spirits are broken for a long, long, long time because it's not a physical act and never was created to be. It's so much more. Now, here's what happens. When you lay God out for who he is, and church, that's who we are, okay? I'm not going to, because it says Nicholasville Baptist Church somewhere on a sign out there, I'm not going to go, ooh, we're not talking about dancing. We're not talking about sex. We're not talking about alcohol. We're just going to tiptoe around all of those things, and we'll fake church. No! No, 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 no. Let's talk about what God did, what God designed, how God made it. Let's tell our children what it is supposed to be like, introduce them to the Jesus who wants to walk them through this life, and let him create in them the masterpiece that he wants them to be. That's how we're going to do things here. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about Scripture. We're going to talk about what's there, and Song of Solomon is there. There is no edit button. Praise God. Okay? We'll talk about it like it is. But here's what happens when you talk about it like it is, when you see Jesus for who he really is. Do you remember Peter in the boat? When he realized who God was, what'd he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinner. When you stand next to the light, all of the blemishes, all of the pain is visible. You know what we do, church? We mask it. We make it up. We hide from it. We don't talk about it. But we're broken. We're empty. We're hurting. We're bruised. And sometimes you preach sermons like this and people get excited about what God is doing in their lives. And sometimes people think back to their past and they're crushed. And their tears well up. And their hearts twist and their stomachs turn. When you begin to teach truth, it forces the heart into a place where there's a grand battle for your soul, a grand battle for your freedom, a wilderness to be walked through, a darkness. In literature, it's called the dark night of the soul. This happens. Some people feel empowered. Some people feel oppressed. Some people feel dirty and dark. I want to talk to you through a story in the Word about our pain, about our reality, about the story that God writes in each of our lives to bring glory to himself through each and every one of us in our joys and in our sorrows, in our celebrations and in our brokenness. I want to take you to a gut-wrenching story, but a super fun story. All right, we're going to the Old Testament now. All right, you got to find the book of Hosea. You got to find the book of Hosea. All right, now Jim, I don't know what order you have these in, but I'm going chapter 1, then chapter 3. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Then chapter 2, and then chapter 14. All right, so that's how we're going to play this out. But we're going to Hosea. And I'm going to talk to you about a God-ordained dark night of the soul, all right? About the pain and agony of sexuality undone, of the sin and the affect of this on a man, on a family, on a community. And then what happens after that, okay? All right? So here we go. We're going to start in the book of Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. That was a really, really, really long way to give us a date, okay? To give us a time frame of when this happened. That's what that is. They're telling you when this story takes place, all right? This person was king around this time before and after this thing. It's a date, all right? The Lord began to speak through Hosea, and he said to him, stop, look at me. We can't go on until you get something. Hosea's been called to the ministry, all right? He has done his duty and attended seminary, all right? He has become an orator of the gospel. He has been given the authority to proclaim, all right? And he's about to get his assignment. And here's what's really cool. His particular assignment is not just verbal. He's been called to create a symbolic picture of the people of Israel. You will be a symbol. Man, don't you think he went, come on, all right? Come on, God's going to make me a symbol, all right? I'm going to be a symbol of who his people are and what we're supposed to. You all got to get that this is where this man is right before God speaks. I'm prepared, I'm called, I'm ready. Show me, Father, where it is I am to go. Then the Lord began to speak and he said, go marry a prostitute. I'm sorry, what? I'm prepared to preach. Yes, you will. Go to Vegas, pick a corner, any corner, take one, marry one. I don't remember seeing this in any of the scriptures in all of my studies. Did I ask? Don't we do that to God? Here's what I need you to do. Well, that's not in my plan. That's not in the playbook that I was given at my church. Well, God's like, how did I stutter? Go marry a prostitute and make babies. All right? All right. Now, this is the part that's funny to me. All right, look. God says you have to marry a prostitute, a hooker, whatever word you want to use, all right, to feel good about yourself, all right? Whatever word you want to use. He does not point to one in particular, all right? Just Jesus says, go pick one. Now, if I'm Hosea, I'm going to do my best. You know, I'm going to look around. I'm going to shop a little bit, all right? But look at the next verse. Verse 3. So he married. Nothing about the word Gomer said Shabam to me. Hosea, you've got your pick, and you pick. Go, Daniel, well, I wouldn't have been any more surprised if it had said so he married Bruce, okay? It's just Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. What is a Diblaim? You order that at Cracker Barrel. So he married Gomer. I just want to reach out and slap him. And I'm not making fun if you have a, you know, Charlie. That's kind of a cute name for a girl. But Gomer is not. All you can think of in your head is, well, golly. You know, you just. I think God was up there looking down like Urkel. Did I do that? I mean, really? And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, before you name him, I got something else to say. And the Lord said, call him Jezreel. Okay. Jezreel. Listen to me. You need to know what Jezreel means, okay? Jezreel, if you're looking at it historically, is like naming your child Vietnam. Or it's like naming your child Gettysburg, okay? If you're in Compton, it's like naming your child, I'ma kill you. All right? That's what the kid's name means. I'ma kill y'all. That is, seriously, it translates, I will mow you down or massacre you. How does this child go to preschool? Oh, he's so cute. What's his name? God's gonna kill you. No, his name. God's going to kill you. That's just awkward. And as he was weaned. Okay, so this happens rapid fire. All right, she has a baby, weans, has another, you know, just boom, boom, boom. All right, they have a daughter. And the Lord said, ha, call this one Lo Ruhama. Lo what? Lo Ruhama, which means don't love you no more. Or I ain't having no mercy on you. All right? And then they have another child. Name him Lo-Ami. For you're no longer my people. You are not my peeps. What happens when this dude comes to church? Hi, who are you? I'm Hosea the preacher. Meet my wife the hooker. This is my kid. I'm going to kill you because God has no mercy on you and you're no longer my people. Hi. This is Hosea's symbolic journey. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate it, God. And then you know what happens next? She starts dabbling back in her old life. True story. She dabbles back in her old life just a little bit. And then just a little bit more. And then just a little bit more. You know what happens? She ends up what would now be called today, a modern-day pimp. That's kind of how this plays out, because she leaves home and ends up physically owned, a slave. She is physically owned. She is a sex slave. Y'all didn't know this happened in the Bible, did you? To another man. Chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. You want me to do what? I loved her. You didn't just make me marry her as a picture. You put it in my heart to fall deeply, madly, truly, you're welcome, Steve, in love with her. A little truly, madly, deeply there, a little Savage Garden, you're welcome. All right, fall for her. All right? I loved her. She left. Yep, go get her. Go get her. What do you mean go get her? Get your aunt to watch the kids. Get on a plane, southwested out to Las Vegas. Find her. And he goes into the back alleys and into the street corners. Listen, in biblical terms, this would have been literally, she would have been up on some kind of stage, completely uncovered, being sold at an auction. When her husband shows up and sees her this way and pays, he buys her back. You don't believe me? Though she is loved by another, is an adulteress, love her like I love. Though she turns to other gods and loved the sacred raisin cakes, because that belongs in every scripture. It's like reading along, and then you get to Twinkies, ho-hos, you know. I need to explain that to you, though, because you all probably don't know what that means. Raisin cakes were basically an aphrodisiac. They're like, you know, oysters or, you know, really good perfume. Something that physically turns on the senses or bends you toward wanting sex. Okay, that's what they were for. All right? And he pays 15. Every guy in the room's like, where do I buy those? 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a lethic of barley. He buys her back. She was his. But her sin involved the whole family. No. Everybody just in this moment. You're a pastor, and all eyes are on you. Everybody knows what your wife used to be. And everybody knows that she put the kids out there, and everybody knows what your children's name are, and every time their names are mentioned, it's about you. I mean, he's literally talking about the kids that they're in school with and their parents with these names. It is blatant. It is awful. His heart aches every night because his kids come home and they've been beaten up. His kids come home and they've been bullied. His kids come home and they've been made fun of because nobody will talk to them because of who they are. And then his wife leaves. And he doesn't get out of it then. He's doing it by himself now. And he wakes them up and he holds them as they cry themselves to sleep. And God says, oh, the woman that caused all this hate, go get her and pay for her with your hard-earned money. God, I got to tell you, I thought this journey with you would be, I thought it'd be different than this. You ever had that thought, church? You ever laid in your bed at night? You've lost a husband, you've lost a father, you've lost a wife, you've lost a son, you've lost a friend. God, I thought it'd be different. You've come to church all the time and things don't go the way you want and your heart is ripped out and laying on the floor. God, I thought it'd be different. Pain so great physically on this earth. And you wonder and you lash out. God, I thought it'd be different. Come on, church. I heard it this week. I heard somebody say this week, and preachers have preached it, and I want you to hear me and hear me good. God will never give you more than you can handle. Baloney! If you've said it, if you've bought into it, throw it out, erase it, wipe it off, don't ever put it on there again. I'm not making fun of you. Don't make a bumper sticker. Get rid of it. God is not your co-pilot. Get rid of that one too. I know your intentions are good, but you're sitting in the wrong seat. If God didn't give you more than you could handle, you wouldn't need God. He's never going to set it up that way. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, comma. But when you are tempted, I will provide for you a way out so that you can stand up under it. The problem is not that God's not there. The problem is a lot of times we don't want to look at the door. That door's going to cost me my job. That door's going to cost me my church. That door's going to cost me money. That one's going to cost me my habits. That one's going to cost me my hobby. I don't want to give that up. You choose not to walk through the door. It has nothing to do with God not being there. Where's God? Starting in verse 7 of chapter 2, I think. Is that where I started? No, let's go verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, and you all got to listen to the nuances here. Therefore, I am going to allure her. Do y'all catch what's implied in there? I'm going to allure her, listen, and lead her into the desert. Her is not Gomer anymore. Her is Israel. Israel is God's people. God's people is, listen. Anybody ever said, I wonder why God put me here? Wrong word. You missed something when you said, why has God put me here or left me here? It's a simple nuance. God said, I will allure her into the desert. I will lead her. What's implied there? God didn't send you there. He took you there. He's there too. Come on! Sometimes I need to lead you into the desert. There, I will give you back to the vineyards. The vineyards were the place of wine. The wine was the symbol of the celebration. It's why the marriage feast in John 2 was going to end. They have no more wine. It is party symbol. It is celebration symbol. It is fireworks. I lead you here. I don't leave you here. And I create something in you that can cause you to celebrate. I can give you hope in the darkness. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope in that day, declares the Lord. Listen, listen, listen. In that day, you will call me husband and no longer call me master. Be very careful here. God is always Lord, but there's an implication here. It's subtle, but it's huge. Master-servant is not a relationship at all. Husband, companion, partner, God's Raya and Ahava to us. I am not going to leave you. It was established in his relationship to us before he ever asked you to establish it with one another. But it takes a dark night, sometimes a depth of wilderness, to find that kind of relationship. Did not Jesus himself, before his ministry began, did he not find himself where? In the wilderness. Creating the man. Because he was 100% God and 100% man. Creating the man for all that he would be. And what does God want to do for us? Here's how the story ends. Chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? He who will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand what I am saying. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. The rebellious stumble or trip over them. Why does our sin cause us so much pain? Because you tried to run out of the plan and you fell on your face. Why does sin cause us pain? Because your heart is drawn here and God is pulling you here, and you have a mega battle going on inside you for what God wants you to be and what you are trying to create for yourself. And God wants to run after you, allure you, chase you down. What is it? Fight till you're found. Leave the 99 to find you, reconcile you, and hear the words of Hosea to his wife Gomer. You will live with me. My home, still your home. My children, still your children. I don't judge you for the life that you have lived, but you will be with no other. These are the parameters created by God, and you will live in me, and I will care for you. That is the promise of God to us. That is the symbolism of the story. No matter how bad it's been, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what alley our husband, Father God, our Ahava finds us in, he will reach us, grab us, and bring us back in to home. What is it that the Revelation said? I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, I will come in and eat with you. I will sit down at the table. I will be a part of this process. I'm not going to come in, hit you with the Old Testament, and leave. I'm going to, what King James says, sup. I'm going to sup with you because I want to know what's up with you. Y'all didn't realize King James was a hipster, did you? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless, sometimes painful, always hopeful love of God. Sexuality. Is a desert, a wilderness, a dark night for our souls. for our men, for our women, for our marriages, for our culture. It was not created that way. We broke it. And we have instructions on how to fix it. We have a God who can restore it. The old is gone. The new has come. Joy comes in the morning with Jesus, our Father, our Savior, our husband, our Ahava. I pray you know him that way. And if you do not, I pray you get to know him that way. I really do. Changes everything. Let's pray. God, may we pour out our praise without fear. But God, also, may we become a people who can pour out our pain, pour out our hurt, pour out our legalism, pour out our sexual misconduct, pour out our lying, cheating, stealing, hateful, bitter selves. And know the overwhelming love of God that reaches us where we are, changes us into images of you. Let us chase these things down with fervor. Let us teach these things with gladness, with hope. Let us comprehend these things with wisdom. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. God, your word doesn't confine us. It frees us. It doesn't bind us. It offers us more than we could ever hope for or imagine. Take us and make us new. Yours. In Jesus' name. And amen.